This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
John chapter number 17, and let's look at verse 17. I'm going to read one verse and then I'm going to let you be seated. The Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Can we read that together? Verse 17 of John 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." I want you to be seated tonight. We're going to talk about the Bible in our series, Discover the Wonder of Doctrine. And tonight we're going to talk about the Bible, whether it is a fact or fiction. And so let's pray tonight as we look into God's word concerning the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And tonight, Lord, I want to thank you for the word of God that's a lamp into our feet, a light into our path. I thank you, Lord, for your spirit, Lord, that's moving among us. Lord, I'm so grateful that you were able to, Lord, allow me to lead that girl to Christ last night. What a thrill that was for me, Lord, to see somebody birthed into the family of God. Thank you, Lord, for being in the saving business. Lord, I pray tonight as we look into your word that you would help us to worship you as we ought. Lord, we need your word today. And I pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, it is not a book, Lord, filled with fiction, but it is a book filled with facts, Lord, that comes from you. Lord, you use this Bible, Lord, to energize our faith and to help us to be all that you've called us to be. So help us, God, to learn your word, to love your word, and to be loyal to it as we live it out each and every day in our lives. And we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say, amen. Now tonight, I want to discuss biblical worldviews. And a worldview is much like the glasses that I have on, or perhaps contact lenses that you may be wearing. If you've got the right type of prescription, when you put them on, you can see everything a whole lot clearer. Well, a biblical worldview is the same way as a set of glasses or the contacts that you may be wearing. Once you have the proper biblical worldview, you've got the right type of prescription that will help you to see the world very clearly. Whether it is the political world, whether it is the world of the church, whether it is the educational world, whatever it may be, when you have a biblical worldview based on the Bible, it will help you to understand the world that's around you. Now, you need to understand that there are two biblical worldviews. Number one, there is the Christian worldview. And number two, there is the non-Christian worldview. The Christian worldview or the non-Christian worldview. And you need to know tonight that these two views are diametrically opposed to one another. When you study these two worldviews, you will find out that practically in every way, there is a point of contention or a point of debate. When these two worldviews begin to debate, we differ on explaining human nature. The questions that are asked, where do we come from? We would not agree on that. The question, what is man's purpose in life? We would not agree on that. On how one determines right from wrong, we wouldn't agree on that. Or what happens to a person after death, we certainly would not agree on that. There is an atheistic, non-Christian worldview, and there is a Christian worldview. And you need to, tonight in this room, you either have one or the other. Now, I am hoping tonight that you have a biblical worldview, that you've got the right set of lenses on how you are looking at the world around you. But you think about this. Every single worldview, whether it's a religious worldview, it's the non-Christian or the Christian worldview, every one of these worldviews, they are based, listen, they are based on faith. Now, I didn't say saving faith. I said that worldview is based on faith. The Christian worldview is the one that's based on the faith that God exists. The non-Christian worldview is a worldview based on the faith that God doesn't exist. Now, you need to know tonight that the Christian cannot prove that God exists. We may have proofs that God exists, but we cannot prove that God exists. As a matter of fact, the Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. It assumes the fact that man naturally knows that. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The writers of the Bible assumes that man intuitively knows that there is a God. Nowhere in the scripture does it try to prove the existence of God. So the Christian can't prove the existence of God, but the atheist cannot prove that God doesn't exist. You may say, well, how do we prove that there is a God? Here's the question you need to ask tonight. Which worldview has the strongest support when it comes to their faith? If the atheist has a faith who says there is no God and he believes that by faith, and I stand here tonight and I say that there is a God and I believe that by faith, which form of faith has the most evidence or support? Which faith has the most proofs? Chuck Colson in his book says the culture war is not just about abortion, homosexual rights, or the decline of public education. These are only skirmishes. The real war is a cosmic struggle between worldviews, between the Christian worldview and the various secular and spiritual worldviews arrayed against it. It is a cosmic war. There is a war between heaven and hell, if you will, where God is trying to put the truth of his word within our hearts, and the devil is doing everything he can to discredit and to rob God of his glory. What we have to ask tonight is the big question. Is the Bible reliable? Can I trust the Bible? Better yet, the question may be, why believe the Bible? Now, did you know tonight that the Bible contains 66 books? It is 66 books in one. In the Old Testament, you have 39 books. In the New Testament, you have 27 books. And there is different approaches from different people when they look at the Bible. As a matter of fact, there are six types of people, and you're going to be one of these tonight. There are some that despise the Bible. There are those in our world today that despise the Bible. And you need to know tonight that there is a war against the Word of God. And there are those in our world, in our culture, that literally despise the Word of God. They do not want to come underneath the authority of the Word of God. They do not want to be governed or guided by the Word of God. They despise the Bible. There are those that not only despise the Bible, there are those that deny the Bible. Do you know that today in our world, here in America, on the streets of America, here in the city of Fort Oglethorpe, here in the state of Georgia, there are people that hate the Bible. There are people that hate God's word, they hate Jesus Christ, they don't want to be guided by the Bible, they do not want to be governed by the Bible, and they certainly do not want to come underneath the authority of the Bible in their life. They literally deny the Bible and despise the Bible. Then there's another group that not only denies the Bible and despises the Bible, but there are some that distort the Bible. Now, these are individuals that can be seen on your cable news network. They are individuals that love to distort the Bible, to twist the Word of God, and make the Word of God say something that is not there within the text. They distort the Bible with their interpretations, and they distort the Bible with their false translations of the Scripture. Listen to me tonight. Every Bible that's on the bookshelf doesn't mean that it's a good Bible to read. You need to make sure that you know the difference. You need to have a good translation. And here at our church, we believe in preaching out and teaching out of the King James Bible. It is a good translation, and you need to learn it and study it and be loyal to it. Somebody say amen. The Bible teaches you and I that God's word will never, ever fail, nor will it come back void. But there are those that distort the Bible. They try to distort the Bible because they want to manipulate the crowd. They try to read within the text their own interpretation in order to manipulate the crowd so they can get what they want. Most of these people, their heart is filled with greed, and it is certainly not filled with God. And so there are those that deny the Bible. There are those that despise the Bible. There are those that distort the Bible. And then there are those that dissect the Bible. That is, they try to put the Bible under a microscope, and they try to analyze all the miracles and the mysteries and the message of the Bible. And they try to tear it apart and analyze it to find some type of fault within the pages of the Word of God. They despise it. They deny it. They distort it. They dissect it. And then there are some that disregard the Bible. As a matter of fact, I would say tonight that probably the biggest enemy to the Bible are believers. Are believers who disregard the truth of the Word of God. If you're a saved, born-again child of God and you are not living up to the expectations of the Word of God, you become a great enemy to the cross of Christ. You become an offense to the cross of Christ. One of the greatest deterrents in our churches today are people who are not living up to the expectation of the Word of God. They may give lip service to the Bible, but they do not live it out on a daily basis. And God help us. Somebody say amen. You know, let me give you a little test for this week. Why don't you jot down how many hours you spend on social media, looking at Facebook and all your social media apps. Just put yourself to the test now. Write it down, write the time down, and add it up this week and see how many hours you have spent on social media and watching TV versus studying your Bible and reading the Word of God. If you'll do that, here's what's going to happen. Many of you, maybe not all of you, but many of you will be embarrassed. Many of you will be ashamed of how much time you spend in Fox News instead of God's news. How many times you spend in Facebook instead of, I know it's a cliche, but God's book. Someone say amen. And so add it up tonight. We spend so much time wasting our time away and never reading something or analyzing something or meditating on something about the Word of God. We disregard the Bible. Today there are people who despise the Bible. They deny the Bible. They dissect the Bible. They disregard the Bible. But then there's a large group, and I'm hoping those folks are here tonight, that you depend upon the Bible. You depend upon the Word of God. You look to the Word of God for help. You look to the Word of God for hope. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, but he answered and said, it is written. Listen, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Luke would say it this way in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, and Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, listen, but by every word of God. You need Genesis to Revelation. You need every single word. Listen tonight, every single word counts. Somebody say amen. We need the Word of God. Now, it's one thing to say that the Bible is true, but how do we know that the Bible is true? We say we depend on God. We're not those that despise it and discredit it or disregard it. Maybe you're one of those who depends on the Word of God. How do we know that the Bible is true? Well, before you can answer that question, and you've got to think about this before you go any further. Listen to this. If there is no God, if there is no God, and I live my life like there is a God, and I die, I have lost nothing. If there is no God, and I live my life like there is a God, and I die, then I have lost nothing. However, if I live my life apart from God, and I discover at death that God is real, and that the Bible is true, then I have lost everything. This is a big question that you need to ask tonight. You will have lost everything. You will have lost your soul in the fires of hell, separated from the love of God for all of eternity. This is a big decision that you need to make tonight. You can either live your life like there is no God, only to discover that there is a God and that the Bible is true, and you have lost everything in a Christless hell where there's no hope and there is no help. You see, the biggest single fact that people have to deal with concerning the Bible is this, is that the Bible claims that these are not the words of men. The Bible claims this is the Word of God. Are you hearing me tonight? The Bible claims this is not the words of men. The Bible claims that this is the words of God, and that one day you will stand before God. God who created you, God who loved you, God who has provided for you. One day, you will stand before Almighty God. And on that day, the question will not be, are you saved or not saved? That question is settled before you die. You've got to put your faith and your hope in Christ here and now. God, we're not going to go to heaven one day and God looks at you and God looks at me and says, well, David, based upon what you have done, you're going to get to go to heaven. And he looks at you and says, based upon what you're going to do, you've done, you're going to go to hell. You see, friend, that's already, that decision is already made before you enter into heaven's gates. You've got to trust Jesus Christ today. Listen, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You need to know that you have trusted Christ as your Savior before you die. Somebody say amen. The Bible teaches us this is not the words of men. This is the Word of God. You see, the Bible's not the book of the month. The Bible is the book for all ages. It is the book for today. It is outlived. It is outloved. It has outlifted. It has outreached. And it has outranked all other books put together. Somebody say amen with me tonight. This is the Word of God. There is no other book like the Bible. It is outlived and outloved and outlifted, outreached and outranks all other books. It's not the book of the month. It is the book of the ages. It is the book that you and I need tonight. Now, there's an ultimate statement that the Bible has, and it's our text tonight. And the statement was made by the greatest man who ever lived. His name was Jesus Christ. And our text tonight says this in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Listen, thy word is truth. The thing that you have to struggle with tonight, and you have to get the proper lenses on, the proper worldview, you have to see that the Bible is truth. Somebody says, what is truth? Truth is that which always corresponds with reality. And the reality is, there is a God, there is a creator, and there is a sustainer. And you and I one day will answer and stand before him. Well, you're saying, Brother David, if God's word is true, how can I trust the Bible? What type of proofs do we have that we can trust the Bible? Well, tonight, in the time that we have, let me give you just four of them, and I want you to write them down, and hopefully they will help you to understand your biblical worldview on the doctrine of the Bible. Now, we can believe the Bible because, number one, of its historic, it's historically reliable. Your Bible is reliable. Write it down. Historically reliable. Now, we look at our Bible and we think it's a sacred book, and it is. It is a book filled with doctrine and the words of Jesus. It is. But also, we can look at the Bible from not only a religious perspective, but you need to also look at your Bible from a historical perspective. Somebody said it right, that all of history is his story. And in the word history, you can see the two words, his story. All of history is about the story of Jesus Christ and his unfolding drama of redemption and love for you and I. You need to know tonight that the Bible is historically reliable. Did you know that the Bible is actually 66 books in one? It was written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. Written from various places in at least three different languages, Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, yet spanning over 1,500 years, written by 40 different authors, containing an Old and a New Testament, 66 books in all. When you read the Bible, you will find that all of them, over 1,500 year period, all of them wrote about one theme. And in that one theme, they pointed to one person. And that person is Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to decide tonight in your mind, is this Bible that I have in my hand, is it a book of fables or is it a book of facts concerning my destiny and my soul, heaven and hell? Well, tonight, I'm going to help you with that as we think about the reliability of the Bible. Now, let me give you an illustration. You know, I can't prove that there was a George Washington who was the first president of the United States. I can't prove that tonight. The only thing that I can use is evidence. That's the only thing that I can use. If I'm going to prove there was a George Washington that lived and he became the first president, I can only have the evidence. Now, what evidence do I use? I don't have Facebook to go back and see George's Facebook or his Twitter page or Instagram. There's no movies or videos of George Washington making any speeches. The only thing that I have to rely on is historical documentation. And tonight, all of you that are sitting in this room, you would probably defend the fact that there was a George Washington that was the first president of the United States. And you would bring forth all of your historical documents, and you would say, this proves that there was a George Washington. History, the documents prove it. Well, if we teach our children that, and we believe that ourselves, that there was a historical figure by the name of George Washington based upon documented history, then why do we not believe that there was an Apostle Paul? Why do we not believe that there was a day of Pentecost or a resurrection or a man named Jesus? Why do we not believe in the historical veracity and the integrity of the Bible? It's because we suppress the truth and we do not want to come to the knowledge of the truth, and we hold the truth in contempt, and we don't want to have anything to do with God Almighty. The Bible teaches you and I that there was and is and always will be a Lord Jesus Christ. You think about your students tonight that are in high school. Well, the high school books and our history books, they contain writings about Julius Caesar. You can read the history books and you can read about Plato. You can read the history books and you can read about Aristotle and Socrates and even Homer. And where do you find evidence of that? And we believe that Julius Caesar was a great emperor. We believe that Plato and Homer were writers and philosophers. We believe all of that without question, that they were historical figures. But when you look at history, here's what you'll find in the manuscript evidence. This is going to blow you away. When it comes to Julius Caesar, the earliest manuscript was 1,000 years after Caesar lived, and there's only 10 manuscripts that exist to prove there was a Julius Caesar. When it comes to Plato, the earliest manuscript was 1,300 years after Plato lived, and there are only 7 manuscripts that prove that there was actually a person named Plato. When it comes to Homer, the earliest manuscript was 500 years after Homer lived. And there's a lot there. There's 643 manuscripts that points to the truth and reality that there existed a philosopher and a writer by the name of Homer. Well, where does our Bible stand in all of this? Did you know that the Bible that you have in your hand, listen to this, more than Julius Caesar, more than Plato, and more than Homer? The Bible has more historical evidence than any writing of antiquity. Now, that's an important statement tonight. That's a good apologetic statement for you. There are over, listen, not 643 like Homer, not 7 like Plato, not 10 like Julius Caesar. There are over 5,000 pieces or documented fragments that pertain to the reality of the Word of God more than any other writing of antiquity. We have the Bible, and according to some scholars, they begin finding and collecting all the fragments, and all the pieces came together just 35 years after the writing of the book of Revelation. Why is that important? That's because it's important because people would be alive. Listen to this. People would be alive during the writing of the Bible. There could be some that would step up to the grandstand and say, wait a minute, that's a lie. That didn't happen. It didn't go down this way. And so there's no time for legend or myth to be mixed in with truth. There were actual eyewitnesses to the resurrection And we have these documents within 100 years time, very close to the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have historical evidence. So here's what I'm saying. If our school system and our culture today, if we're going to teach there's a George Washington and we only have documented history, and we're going to teach there's a Julius Caesar and we only have documented history, or a Plato or Aristotle or Socrates or a Homer, if we're going to teach our kids that and we too are going to believe that by a type of faith, then why do you not believe tonight the historical record of the Word of God that there is and there was and there always will be a Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody say amen. Well, let me give you a great illustration. Turn your Bibles over to Daniel chapter 5 for just a moment, all right? Daniel chapter 5. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Daniel, right? Find your Bibles there. Daniel chapter number 5. And in the book of Daniel, do you remember the story about the handwriting on the wall? And do you remember who was in power at that time? Well, it was the Babylonian Empire, but it was a man by the name of Belshazzar. And Belshazzar had a feast, and he called for all the lords and all the ladies to come to his palace, and there he took the vessels that were stolen out of the temple of God, and he filled them with liquor. And so he's got liquor, he's got the lords, and he has all the ladies that are filling his house, and it is nothing but a big drunken party that is making fun and poking fun of the things of God. Do you remember what happened in the midst of that drunken party of liquor, lords, and ladies? All of a sudden, there was a hand. There was a hand that appeared on the wall. And according to Daniel chapter number 5 and verse 25, there was a writing that was on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And nobody knew what was going on. Nobody knew what that meant. And so they called for a guy by the name of Daniel. And Daniel comes in, and the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 5, verses 26 to 28, that Daniel interprets what this writing is, and basically he tells the king, he says, listen, you have been weighed in the balances of life and found wanting by God. Your kingdom is coming to an end. Daniel 5, verse 26 to verse number 28. Now, can you imagine being there that day? All of a sudden, there's a hand that appears upon the wall, and I'm sure that everybody sobered up, right? People realized real quickly it wasn't the liquor that was talking. It was the Lord that had come on the scene, and here's this hand, and everybody's wondering what's going on, and Daniel makes an announcement. Your kingdom is over, King. There's nothing you can do about it. You are being found wanted by God. You have crossed God's deadline, and tonight's going to be the night that you're going to die, and your kingdom will be destroyed. Well, you can imagine the panic and the chaos that went on. And so the king comes to Daniel, and here's what you need to catch historically, all right? Daniel 5, verse number 16. The Bible says, and I heard of thee, this is the king talking to Daniel now, I heard of thee that thou can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou can read the writing, and make known to me the interpretation thereof, listen to what he promises him. Thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck. And underline this phrase, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. If you'll interpret this dream, catch me now, if you'll interpret all of this, I'm going to make you rich, and I'm going to make you the third ruler in the kingdom of Babylon. Now, when historians read the story of the book of Daniel, and you need to know that the book of Daniel is so debated by so many people. They say that there wasn't really a man by the name of Daniel, and he wasn't a prophet. Do you know that the person that called Daniel a prophet for the very first time was Jesus in Matthew chapter number 24. Up until that time, you would have never known that Daniel was a prophet, but Jesus said that Daniel was a prophet. And being a prophet of God, he not only witnessed the glory of God, but he wrote down on the pages of Scripture the glory of God. And so this is a real, literal person. And scholars want to laugh at it, and scholars want to debate it, and they say, this is impossible. Because we have the record of the last king of Babylon, and it is not Belshazzar. It is not him. We know exactly who it was. His name was Nabonis, and he was the last king of Babylon before Babylon actually fell. And so this is a lie. There is no truth whatsoever. And for years, liberal theologians and people attacked the Bible, and they attacked the book of Daniel, and they said, this is not true, and the Bible's full of lies. If this is wrong historically, then everything else must be wrong historically, until the shovel and the spade of an archaeologist hit something, and when they uncovered it, they found a cylinder. And on that cylinder, guess whose name was written on that cylinder? Well, you guessed it. It was Belshazzar. And guess what they found out? They found out through looking through history and archaeology that Belshazzar was the son of that very first leader. The daddy was a hunter, and he was a gamer, and he was a war person, and he stayed gone all the time. But he let his son, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, stay back at Babylon and rule. And so what you have here, friend, you have historical evidence. You shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, let me ask you tonight. You say, well, Brother David, what if we never have found that cylinder? Well, does that make the Bible any less true? Of course not. We believe that the Bible is truth. Somebody say amen. And when you look at history, you find out that the Bible is always historically reliable. When it talks about cities, when it talks about wars, when it talks about kings, when it talks about kingdoms, it is always historically reliable. Second of all, we can believe the Bible because it is scientifically realistic. Now, some of you that are in the medical field, you'll maybe get into some of this here in a few moments. You may know a lot of this already, but you may not know this. There in a central Paris, there is a beautiful museum that's over in Paris, and I think I have a picture of it up there on the screens. There it is, a beautiful museum over in central Paris. It's actually the largest museum and contains one of the largest libraries in the world. And if you were to go there to Central Paris and to go to the museum, you would find that in one section of the building, there is nothing but shelves and shelves and shelves of science books. They say if you were to stretch them all out, it would stretch over 3.5 miles just of science books. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is most of them are obsolete. Why? Because science changes as time and technology changes. What they believed to be true hundreds of years ago in the medical field and in the science field, through technology and time and advancement, we have changed our mind about certain things. And so science can change from generation to generation. Some of you that are in the medical field already, you've been in the medical field for 20, maybe 30 years, without a doubt. Brother Jerry's been in for a very long time. Not calling you old there, brother, but you've been in for a while, right? And so Jerry has seen all sorts of medical changes and practices, what they used to do years ago as opposed to today. Why? Science will change based upon technology and time. I've got news for you today. The Word of God never, ever changes. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forevermore. Somebody ought to say amen. Science may change, the world may change, the culture may change, but Christ will never, ever change. Now, the Bible is not a science book, but where the Bible speaks on science, it's always correct. And if you were to go down to the pages of the Word of God, you can find out when the Bible speaks about science, you will find that the Bible is always correct. For example, thousands of years ago, many believed in the world that the world was flat. And one of the reasons why Christopher Columbus did not fear the earth being flat is because he read Isaiah 40, 22. The Bible says, it is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. Where the Bible speaks about science, the Bible is always correct. I'm told that thousands of years ago, the scientists thought that the wind blew in a straight direction. And of course, today, you can talk to meteorologists, and they know that the wind travels in circuits. And we call those circuits jet streams. And the jet stream will flow here, and the jet stream will flow there. Well, that's exactly what the Bible said many years ago. Ecclesiastes 1, verse number 6. The wind goes towards the south and turns about unto the north, then whirls about continually, and the whirl and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Already the Bible speaks about science, and it is correct. You can find that in ancient times, doctors would wash their hands in a sink of still water, and they would sit there and find out that people was dying as a result of washing their hands in the same water that they were working upon their patients. And what they found was proper washing would not spread the germs, of course, right? Well, the Bible already says that. Leviticus chapter 15 and verse number 17. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of an issue, and he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. Many years ago, they would just take the water that was there in a pan, and they would just wash their hands within that water, and they continued to work upon their patients. And many of them got infections, and many of them died. Already, the Bible says to get rid of the germs, you need running water. Where the Bible speaks about science and medicine, it is always correct. Now, you'll like this one. Also, in ancient times, doctors would place leeches on your body, and they believed that the leeches would drain poison out of the body. Now, can you imagine going to your doctor, and he says, sit down right there, and we're going to take your temperature. We're going to check your heart rate, and then they pull out a leech and they stick it right on your face. Or they start sticking them on your arm. They would place leeches all over the body because they believed that the leeches, listen, was sucking out the poison that was in the blood. But what they found out, they were actually draining the body of the blood, which was making people even more and more sick if they just would have read the Bible. The Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, the Bible is not a book of science. It is not a medical dictionary. But where it speaks on medicine, where it speaks on science, it is always correct. You can trust the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Not only that, but let me give you a third one. It is prophetically right when it speaks about prophecy. Now, no other book can match the accuracy of foretelling future events like the Bible. There's people that try, but nobody is as accurate as the Word of God. Isaiah said in chapter 46, verse 9 and verse 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Listen, declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all of my pleasure. You need to know tonight that God is a sovereign God. Someone say amen with me. God is a sovereign God, and God will do his good pleasure. God, as I've said before, we see the fence. God, he sees over the fence. He knows exactly the end from the beginning. He knows your beginning, and he also knows your end. He knows the time that you will die. He knows the time that you will no longer exist to be here on the earth. God knows all, and God sees all. And when God speaks about something that's going to happen in the future, it always comes to pass. Dr. Jerry Vines reminds us that we know that prophecy is one of the great arguments for the authenticity of the Bible. You will find in the Old Testament that there are literally hundreds of predictions about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. We know that every one of those predictions made in the Old Testament about the first coming of the Lord Jesus was fulfilled in the tiniest, minute detail. It is great evidence that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. The Bible actually is the only book in any religion that attempts the matter of prophecy. And it is always right, and it is always accurate. Man, if I had time tonight just to go back into the first coming of Christ and go into the Old Testament and show you that the Bible precisely gave the town of Bethlehem in the book of Micah, telling us where Jesus would be born. Isaiah writes about his crucifixion. All of these great details are all found in the pages of the Bible. You say, Brother David, why is the Bible the only book dealing with prophecy? Because to be wrong means you are discredited. If you are wrong, you're discredited. No one's going to follow you. No one's going to believe you. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is always accurate, and the Bible has always been correct in every single prophecy. And the ones that are yet to come, the coming of Christ, the Messiah walking on the earth, the millennial kingdom, just as true as his first coming, that was precisely foretold. What is said about the future, it will happen. If it doesn't happen today, I'm going to look for it tomorrow. If it doesn't happen tomorrow, I'll look for it at the end of the month. I will look for it at the end of the year. Just as surely as I'm standing here preaching the word of God to you tonight, Jesus is coming. Somebody say amen. And so tonight, I can trust the Bible because it is prophetically right in every way. Let me give you one more and we'll go home. Last of all, personally relevant. I can trust the Bible because the Bible is personally relevant. Now you think about this. Something can be true, but really have no significance. Now think about what I'm saying. Something can be true, but it really has no significance. I can say tonight, there are 10 buttons on my shirt. And you're going to say, so what? Right? Now that may be true. There are 10 buttons on my shirt, and that may be a true statement, but there's no significance to it. There's no, you're going to walk away saying, big deal, who cares? But the Bible has significance. Why? Because the Bible changes people's lives forever. I can tell you, I got 10 buttons on my coat, and that's not going to change your life forever. But I can preach the word of God, and you can read the word of God, and truth can be heard within your ears, and it will radically change your life forever. You know what happened last night? Last night, one of our guys that were in the back of the stage, and I was doing the music last night, and like I said, we'll be preaching there tomorrow, and just kind of helping out as much as we can. And they had a couple guys praying while the preaching was going on, and one of the guys that was back there praying, calling on the Lord, while Dr. Johnny Pope, who preached an outstanding, incredible message. I was so drawn into that message last night, and I told Dr. Pope, we spent some time together last night at dinner, I told him, I said, you had me so drawn into that sermon. It was like you painted a picture for me, and I walked right into the canvas. And I was following you with every stroke of the pen. As you were preaching that sermon, it was outstanding. I even had a difficult time saying amen because I was so drawn in to that sermon. It was a powerful, powerful, powerful sermon. So while the guy is in the back praying and Brother Johnny is preaching on the stage, this guy came forward and realized that he wasn't saved. He got saved last night. He got saved last night. Why? I can tell you something that is true. And it may not change your life because it doesn't have any significance. But last night, that boy heard something significant, and it radically changed his life forever. You know, I read about a guy by the name of Walter Scott, a British novelist and poet, who was a good Christian too. And when he was dying, he called for his secretary and said, "Bring me my book. Bring me my book." And she ran into the library, and she opened up the doors, and there were hundreds of books on the shelf. And she ran back into the bedroom, and she said, "Dr. Scott, which book are you talking about? There's hundreds of books in your library. Which one are you talking about?" He said, "The book, the Bible. It is the book for a dying man." You know, when I read that, I'm going to add, it's not only a book for a dying man, it's also a book for a living man. And the Bible is for you tonight. You know why? Because the Bible is a book for a living man, because it is the word of life. It is the word of life. It brings me hope, and it brings me help, and it helps me to be all that I need to be. It's the word of life, and it is certainly the hope that we have to guide us through death. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." This book is good for a living man. This book is good for a dying man. This is not the book of a month. This is the book of ages. It is outlived. It is outstretched. It is the word of God, and it will feed your soul. It will help your family. It will grow your marriage. It will bless our church. It will help us to be what we need to be. The church needs to be built upon the pages of the word of God. Without the word of God, you and I will surely fail. We need this blessed book. Brother David, can you trust that Bible that you hold in your hand? I can trust it prophetically. I can trust it based on history. I can trust this Bible based upon the dynamic evidence of my own life. How the Bible has radically changed me, radically changed you, gripped the heart of a 16-year-old girl last night and changed her heart, gripped the heart of a man who believed that he was saved, but he was nothing but a child of the church and not a child of Christ. And the word of God gripped his heart. If you'll let the word of God speak today, it will grip your heart too. If you believe it, say amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.